attention to that passage of scripture that we read together, particularly to think about from verses 12 through to verse 18, but particularly to base our thoughts around verse 14, where the Lord says to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands." You will recall that when I was here a few weeks ago, that I spoke from the sixth chapter of the second book of Chronicles, and I spoke from verse 6 through to verse 11, putting that passage in its context, and to look at the dedication of the temple of the Lord. And as I went home after that service some few weeks ago, I continued reading in the second book of Chronicles, and these words of 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 stood out on the page, as it were, to me, and I felt that it would be a suitable follow on from what I spoke last time. But so just to recall what we spoke about last time, we spoke about the Lord speaking again to Solomon, and how that he had chosen Jerusalem. So we looked at three things last time. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And then verse 10, "The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." We noted three things last time. First of all, there was the place, Jerusalem, where we looked at the city of Jerusalem, that it was no coincidence that the temple was built there, because going right back to the time of Abraham, it was a place of sacrifice, where Abraham was told to go and slay his son Isaac, but the ram was provided, the sacrifice was provided. What a mercy it is when we look at the sacrifice, that the sacrifice for our sins has been provided even in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the place, we looked at the person, David. "I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." And we thought a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great David's greater son, and how he came from the glories of heaven, and he gave his life a ransom for many, and he's over his people Israel, the Israel of God, the church of Jesus Christ. I referred in prayer to that verse in Ephesians, where it says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He also said to the disciples, "I will build my church, and upon this rock will I build my church." That what rock? The rock of Peter? No, Peter is a stone. That's what the word means. It's a little pebble. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the rock. Other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we went on to look at the posterity that Solomon was risen up, and "for I am risen up," verse 10 of chapter 6, "for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and I'm set on the throne of Israel." And I spoke, if memory serves me right, a little on the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Solomon was obedient to his father, just as Solomon was obedient to his heavenly father in building the temple, so the Lord Jesus Christ is risen up to be obedient. He was obedient in his life and in his death. The theologians speak about the active and the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his preaching, in his actions, he was active in raising the sick and healing the sick and raising the dead. Remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus. The stone was rolled away, And his active obedience was to call him, Lazarus, come forth. The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Solomon was obedient to Almighty God and also to his late father, the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient in his activity, but he was also obedient in his passive work, in that he laid down his life upon the cross. He gave his life. His life was not taken from him. He was not executed. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. As John records in the 10th chapter of his Gospel, how the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the good shepherd and he laid down his life for the sheep. He gave his life a ransom for many. And that's where we finished last time I was here. We didn't have time, obviously, to consider Solomon's prayer right through to the end of that chapter. There are many petitions, but many cases of sin that Solomon speaks of. But he ends each petition with a phrase or a similar phrase. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And he concludes his prayer by saying, O Lord God, turn not away thy face from thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. And of course, whilst he is speaking of himself, literally in this prayer, because he is the anointed king of Israel, the son of his father, who was also anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel when Saul was taken away from this present life. But it also has that prophetic interpretation. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Continue to look upon thine anointed. And we are reminded how that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was anointed. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 61, we read how the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And remember, it was in the synagogue that the Lord Jesus Christ read these words to the congregation. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And Zechariah speaks about the prisoners of hope. And what a mercy it is if the Lord God gives us that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We have that hope. It's not the hope of the gambler. The gambler will buy his or her lottery ticket on a Saturday or whenever during the week, and they will choose out their number and they hope. It's indefinite. They're not certain as to what's going to happen, whether that £2, I think it is, that you pay for a raffle a lottery ticket, and you just waste the money because you do not know what's going to happen. There's no certainty. But the hope, when it speaks of the hope in Scripture, it is something that is certain. It is something that is concrete evidence. It is without shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. He is our hope for eternal life. If we were to hope in ourselves, if we were to hope in what we could do, it would be futile. But we have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the anointed one. He is, and so the prisoners of hope can go forth out of the prison because of what he is. The prison, of course, of sin. The prison of the law. The prison of our unworthiness. We go forth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he welcomes his people to himself. And that day will come, that glorious day, that eternal day, when the Lord Jesus Christ will present every one of his people to his Father. And I know I've said it before, but I like to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing, as it were, on one side and before his Father, and waving his hand over the whole of the church and saying, "I am the children which thou hast given me." Everyone brought out of the Egypt of this world, just as the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. Not a hoof was left behind. Nothing pertaining to the children of Israel was left behind in Egypt. Everyone came out, and the chosen race were brought into the promised land. That land of hills and valleys, that land of plenty. And so Solomon concludes his prayer by saying, "O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed, turn his face not away, but God grant that he might continually look upon his people and have them in his care and keeping, and remember the mercies of David." And the apostle in the book of Acts calls the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ the sure mercies of David. They're sure and steadfast. David on his deathbed said, "Although it be not so with mine own house, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." It is sure, it is certain, it is as certain the mercies of David will be upon his people. So we move into the seventh chapter of this second book of Chronicles. And it deals, first of all, with the sacrifices and those sacrifices and the glory of the Lord coming down. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. We can note another occasion when the fire of God came down upon on this earth. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he has challenged the prophets of Baal to the sacrifices, and their God, because he was no God, failed to light the offering. Elijah repaired the altar, and he said, "I prayed, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. This was a declaration of the majesty of God. It was a declaration of God being almighty. Too many people today bring Almighty God down to the span of man, and they think that God is unable to work in this day and generation, that God is dependent upon man, that God is almighty. He is the one who rules the waves. He is the one who created this world. And if I believe that God is almighty, and if we believe that God is almighty, then there is no problem to believe in that the world was brought about in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. Six 24-hour days. It is not an impossibility for Almighty God to do such a thing. He is able to do it. But why? Because he is almighty, because he is the sovereign. He is sovereign ruler of the skies, ever faithful, ever wise. And the hymn writer goes on to say, "All my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command." And so there is that declaration on Mount Carmel of the majesty of God, of the sovereignty of God. And then here in this chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, in the first verse of the fire coming down from heaven and consuming the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filling the house, we have a picture of the holiness of God, of the holiness of God, that he consumed that sacrifice. And the priests, being sinful men like you and I, were unable to minister because the glory of the Lord was there. The glory of the Lord was there. They could not stand and minister in that place because the glory was there. And then if we turn to the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read how the Lord came down upon this earth again. And Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And here we have a picture of the Lord coming down to bring salvation. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Man was incapable of producing the access to God. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that with blood, and to sprinkle the mercy seat 7 times, and to sprinkle the ground 7 times with the blood. But now the veil has been rent in twain, and we have access, we have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there is that majesty of God displayed, and the Lord Jesus Christ has finished that work of salvation. If we turn to Psalm 22, we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled word. Psalm 22, in the last verse, the penultimate verse, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done. I purposefully leave out the last word, because the last word in that verse is this: they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. But that word "this" is not there in the original Hebrew. In our authorized version, you'll come across words that are there in italics, and it means that the word was not there in the original Hebrew, but has been put there by the translators to make things simpler. But sometimes, being men, they make things more complicated. See, the word that the Hebrew that word there that done, it means finish, and he finished the work. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath finished. Finished what? Finished the work of salvation. The work of salvation has been finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, that word is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave his life upon Calvary's cross, that he hath, it is finished, he said. It is finished. And so we have the work completed by the Lord's appearing. And then from verse 4 to verse 7, there is that the sacrificing, the record of the sacrifices that were made on that day. Then from verse 8 to verse 11, the feast, the rejoicing. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. The work was finished. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the work is finished. It is done, it is completed. There is nothing more, nothing left for us to do. Indeed, there never was anything that we could do to attain to salvation. It is all of Christ. The reformers were quite right in their slogan for the Reformation: by Christ alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, by the Word of God alone. Nothing else but Christ. Well, and if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, what need we of anything else? But to follow him and to follow his commandments. And then from verse 12 we have this second appearance of the Lord to Solomon in the night time. There was in chapter 1 the Lord appeared to Solomon and in the night in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And the second time the Lord appeared to Solomon and he gives him the assurance that that his prayer has been heard and that he would answer that prayer. That prayer, of course, from verse 14 through to verse 42 of the previous chapter. He says that the Lord has promised that he will answer that prayer, and just as Solomon brought cases, certain scenarios before the Lord, so the Lord brings a scenario before Solomon. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then he says, I will work to bring them back to thyself. So we come to this verse: if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There are five things in this passage that obviously we don't have time to consider. And there's only one clause that I will be considering with the Lord's help. But first of all, there is the proposition: if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And then the second matter to notice is the promise: then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then there is a perception on the part of Almighty God: now mine eyes shall be open and attend unto the prayer that is made in this place, that he will hear prayer. What a mercy it is that our God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And the gods of the heathen, the gods of this world, can neither hear nor can they answer prayer. A good few years ago, I used to go to Walsingham to the what's called the Grand National Pilgrimage, where the Anglo-Catholics would carry a statue of Mary through the village into the ruins of the castle, and there they would celebrate High Mass on an altar. And they would pray to this statue. Well, this statue was a lump of plaster of Paris. It didn't have any ears to hear. It couldn't. The statue couldn't hear. Neither can the crucifixes of the Roman Catholic Church. Neither can the idols of Buddhism and other religions. They are unable to hear. They're lifeless. Why? Because they're no gods at all. There is only but one God. We read of that God in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, where we have the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. It goes on to speak about the perfections of the living God. He is alone the God of heaven, and he looks and he hears prayer. Now mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. And then there is the perpetuity: for now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart be there perpetually. God is present with his people. What a mercy it is, God is present with his people. And then there is, in the fifth place, the pathway And as for thee, if thou shalt, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. The pathway that the child of God walks. So firstly then, again, as I say, I'm very conscious of the time. There is the proposition, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And this is not conditional. In the scriptures, you'll find that when the word if is used, it is not conditional, it is consequential. It is consequential of God's promise. If my people, which are called by my name. And there are four things that the Lord says about his people. They are to humble themselves. And then they are to be people of prayer. And they are to seek the face of Almighty God. And they are to turn away from their wicked ways. You remember how the woman taken in adultery in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, how the Lord forgave her and sent her away, telling her that to live a different life. To her past life was gone, and it was to be changed, and no man could condemn her. But this is the first opening clause that I'd like to spend just the last few minutes this morning. If my people, you see this clause, promise of Almighty God is particularly addressed. And as you look in the scriptures, you will find that the invitations of the gospel are always particularly addressed. If you turn to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse we see a particular address. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is a particular address. It is addressed to those who are thirsty. It is addressed to those who are bankrupt. Come ye, buy and eat. It is addressed to those who are hungry. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself deals with that kind of those people in that passage of scripture that we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. It is always a particular. But who are these people? These people are set out in the scriptures of truth. They are a loved people. They are people who are loved. They are loved just as you and I love our children. So God loves his children, those given to Christ in covenant bond. He loves his people. Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us of the love of God. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that love is everlasting. It lasts from eternity past, before the world was ever created. God loved his people. It is manifested in time with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the call by grace of the individual sinners. And it lasts into eternity, in eternity future. He loves his people. If my people, he says, are loved. And we know that from that most famous verse in John's Gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They are a loved people. And then they are a chosen people. If we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, well, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They are a chosen people. He chose this people for himself. And he still has a chosen people. If you turn over to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, we read how that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So they are my people, they are a loved people. If my people which are called by my name, they are a people who are loved. And they always have been loved, and they will always be loved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are a chosen people because the Lord entered into that oath, because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers. They are a purchased people because we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his precious blood, not ineffectually, but effectually. He shed his blood so that sinners might be washed and cleansed in that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. They are a called people. They've been called out of nature's night into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. I think it's Kent, isn't it, that says in one of his hymns, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but called by grace, to change the mind, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. They're called out of nature's night, just as Paul was called out of nature's night. Oh, look at those who have been called out of nature's night. They are guilty sinners. David, he was a sinner, he was a murderer, he was an adulterer. The woman of Samaria was an adulterer. Peter was one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was one who persecuted the Church of Christ. But they were all called by grace. The grace of God was set upon them. The love of God was set upon them. And they were called out of nature's night. With Paul, it was a great cataclysmic event. The light shone round about him and knocked him off his horse, and he went blind for a time. With Lydia, the Lord worked gently and opened her heart gradually. But notwithstanding the differences in the two people and the differences between us all, it is the certainty that the people of God are called by grace. Paul writes to the Galatians, and he said, "May it please God, who called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me." Has the Son of God been revealed in you? Can you say that the Son of God has revealed himself to you? What a mercy it is if that is so. And then finally, we have the people of God. If my people which are called by my name, they are a covenant people. I've already quoted David's last words to Samuel 23 and verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And you'll see in that verse, if you turn it up three times, the words are placed in italic. And if we omit them, we can read it. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all and sure. for all my salvation and all everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a complete Saviour in Him. Well, our time is gone. I'm, God willing, with you in a few weeks' time, so with the Lord's help, we'll continue considering this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Have we been humbled? Have we been brought low? Have we been brought low to the feet of the Lord Jesus, just as Thomas was? Do we pray? Pray without ceasing is the exhortation of Scripture. Do we seek continually the face of the Lord Jesus, and do we turn from our wicked ways and walk in that direction that leads upwards, not on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity, but that upward path, that narrow path, and we turn from our wicked ways. Well, the Lord add His blessing to these few thoughts for this ministry. Our closing hymn this morning is 145, Christ Exalted, in our song, hymned by all the blood-bought throng.